Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org. There's a journalist called Daisy War who occasionally writes for The Times, and here's a quote from a refreshingly honest article she wrote that the piece was called The Great Happiness Hunt. She said this, "I too have been on the great happiness hunt. In fact, looking back, it occurs to me that I've gone chasing up just about every blind alley that ever caught my eye. A million love songs, egocentric projects, lonely sunspots, and disappointing destinations later, here I am. Back at my desk in old London town with a pile of unopened brown envelopes in one corner and the same inescapable shadow of my own mortality in the other. Doesn't matter where you run, turns out some things won't go away." And I reckon many people would agree with Daisy War. Dare I even say all people would agree if we were honest. We're all thirsty for hope and looking for meaning and purpose in life. In fact, if we'd have started our Bible reading, if Emma had started just a few verses earlier, back in chapter 3 of John's Gospel instead of chapter 4, we'd have found Jesus having a conversation with another person, not our woman at the well. We're going to get to her in a moment. This other person was called Nicodemus. Now, he was different in just about every way from the woman at the well. He was male and powerful and religious. And he came to see Jesus at night, probably to save face, because believe it or not, Jesus wasn't very popular with the religious types of his day. By contrast, our woman was female, not powerful. In fact, she's a bit of a social outcast, as we're about to discover. And as we're about to discover, she was not religiously well informed at all. And she meets Jesus in the middle of the day. And yet John, who wrote this gospel, has brought these two episodes right next to each other. And I reckon his point is pretty clear, isn't it? It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're male or female or rich or poor or religious or not, whether you're a somebody or a nobody, everyone is thirsty for hope and meaning in life. But if you listen to closely to Emma reading, you might say, oh, hang on a minute. The woman at the well wasn't looking for something. She wasn't searching for meaning. And that's true, at least at first glance. But let's pick up the story in verse 4. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. By the way, just as an aside, I wonder what your view of the Bible is, if you're here for the first time or watching online. Maybe you think it's a kind of mythical book full of sea monsters and unicorns. You know, a few good stories here and there, but certainly not reliable history. But as we read John's Gospel, I wonder if you noticed it was full of real people and real places and towns and cities and landmarks. John is clear, he is recording real history, not a unicorn in sight. Anyway, it's about noon, which is the hottest hour of the day, and Jesus arrives at this particular well, and no surprise, he's thirsty for a drink. What is surprising is that he meets this woman there. Now, any normal person would come to draw water either in the morning or in the evening, the cool parts of the day. In fact, it would have been something of a social activity, right? Probably all the women of the nearby towns and villages would have gone up together early in the morning, catching up on the latest neighborhood gossip. So why has this woman come on her own in the hottest time of the day? Well, most likely it's because she is the subject of that gossip. Most likely she's a kind of hopeless social outcast, and Jesus puts his finger on the particular issues in her life later in their discussion. He says, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replies. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." So no doubt this woman was the talk of the town, and not in a good way. Now, unlike Nicodemus in the chapter before, this woman didn't seek Jesus out to ask him what is the meaning and purpose of life. She just happened to meet him. But when you see her situation, five husbands, five broken marriages, I think it's pretty clear to see that here's a woman who is thirsty, looking for something, some kind of hope or meaning or significance or purpose in life, hoping for something that will satisfy her. She's looked for it in men, and men, I'm afraid to say, they've all let her down. She's not found it there. And of course, she's burdened with this sense of her own sin. She knows she's not lived well. She's desperate for forgiveness. That would have been her reputation in the town as a sinner. So there's kind of an amazing irony here, I reckon. Here's this woman who's hopeful for, thirsty, you might say, for purpose and meaning and forgiveness. And where does she meet Jesus? At a well. You couldn't make it up, could you? In fact, it's pretty clear that Jesus has engineered, he set up this whole meeting deliberately. According to verse 4, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, it is true that was the most direct route to his destination. But the reality is that most Jews, and Jesus was a Jew, most of them would have skirted around Samaria because Jews and Samaritans are perhaps roughly akin to Jews and Palestinians today. For historic reasons, there was a great tension between these two peoples. You can actually see that in the interaction that Jesus has with the woman. When Jesus asks her for a drink and she replies, verse 9, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So Jesus would have been expected really to take a different route, not to go this way. Jesus didn't have to meet this woman, but it seems as if he chose to. He sought her out. See, even if they did happen to meet, a Jew and a Samaritan, it would have been normal for them to kind of blank each other. But Jesus does the opposite. He engages her in conversation. The point is this: if you were going to draw up a list of likely candidates for Jesus to seek out, I'd be prepared to bet that you would not have picked this woman, a Samaritan, a social outcast who lives an obviously sinful life. And we'll see in a moment she doesn't know anything about religion really either. You might not have picked her. I might not have picked her. Jesus picked her. And the amazing point there is just this: Jesus seeks out hopeless people, if I can be blunt, like you and like me, to offer them hope. Isn't that good news? So my next question to you is this: I wonder, is Jesus seeking you out today? Is that why you're here today? Maybe you're a bit like Nicodemus in the chapter 3 that we didn't read. Maybe you came here today, or you're watching online today, and you're definitely, deliberately, actively looking for answers to the big questions of life. Maybe you thought, I'll give this place a go, see what it's like, see what they have to say. Or maybe you're like this woman. You were aware, to some extent, of a need for hope and purpose and meaning, but you just happened to come on Monday and came back tonight, or you just happened to be walking past the front door today, or you just happened to be scrolling through Facebook this morning. You weren't out there looking for purpose and meaning, and yet, here you are. You're looking for something that will quench your thirst for satisfaction in life. Jesus seeks out hopeless people to bring them real and lasting hope. And so even though this conversation starts at a kind of mundane level, right? Thirsty man meets woman with bucket at well, asks for drink. It's pretty clear, pretty soon into the conversation, that there's deeper stuff going on in what Jesus is saying. Have a look at verse 10, for example. Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus is saying, I know your thirst for hope, for forgiveness, for purpose. But the only place you're going to find that satisfaction is in me. He offers her living water. He's not talking about the stuff they pull up from the well, of course. He's talking about our deep thirst for real hope, which can only be found in him. I love the conversation because the woman kind of misunderstands him at first. Verse 11, she says, Sir, you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Maybe you've read the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis, or maybe you've watched the films like me if you're a bit sort of challenged on literature. You might know that the guy who wrote them, C.S. Lewis, was an atheist intellectual who then became a committed Christian. And having become a Christian, he wrote a famous book called Mere Christianity, in which he said this. He's speaking about this sense of seeking meaning and satisfaction. Here's what he said. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger? Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire? Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world, if none of my earthly pleasures satisfied. He's making the same point Jesus did. He's saying that you and I were made to find our ultimate satisfaction in God through Jesus. And he goes on to say that what we actually often do instead is that we try and find that satisfaction in other things. And when that doesn't work, what we tend to do is blame those other things. So we tend to think, I'm not satisfied. Oh, I must therefore need to change my job or my car or my house or my spouse, which is what this woman has done. And we go on a never-ending chase for satisfaction that leaves us still thirsty and certainly doesn't bring us forgiveness for sin. And in this episode at the well, Jesus says the real root cause of our lack of satisfaction is none of these material things around us. It's the fact that we have become separated from, cut off from God, from relationship with God. What separates us from God? Well, you see it pretty clearly in this passage. It's our sin. It's those things, those many things that you and I do and think and say that are wrong and that break God's law. Now here Jesus puts his finger on the woman's sexual sin, perhaps her repeated adultery in the broken marriages that she's had. We don't know all the details, but sin of course is much broader than just that. In a sense, you could say that our sin is our repeated and vain attempts to quench our thirst for satisfaction in anything other than God. Sin is real. None of us is free of it. And all of us have been separated from a holy God because of it. And if nothing can be done to reverse that, with no pleasure at all, the Bible tells us the honest truth that we will remain separated from God forever. The Bible calls that hell. When you read accounts of this revival that happened 100 years ago that I was speaking about on Monday, you read so often of people, and I quote, saying that they came under conviction of sin. It's amazing how many use that phrase. I suppose it means having previously thought of themselves as sort of reasonably good, upright citizens, they came to this sudden realization that God is utterly holy, spotless and pure, totally good, but that because he's totally good, he hates sin. And you read of people in those revival days thinking, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. And I never knew it. You know, I haven't loved God with all my heart. I haven't loved other people. I haven't listened to God and obeyed his law. In fact, I've totally ignored him for most of my life. Maybe it's kind of hard for us to see that, because I guess we live in a culture today where the common practice is for all of us to tell ourselves, in fact, repeatedly reassure ourselves, that we're good people. The Bible says otherwise. And that is bad news. But do you see the good news? Because what Jesus offers us is the opposite. He offers us, the end of verse 14, eternal life. That's not just life that goes on forever, that's true, but it's also eternally satisfying life. Life reconnected in relationship with the God that we were made to know. How can Jesus say that? How can he offer that? How can he promise to fix the problem of this woman's sin, never mind ours today? Well, later on in John's gospel, John tells us that Jesus died, was crucified on a cross. And just as he died, Jesus said these words. He said, "It is finished." In other words, he had completed a task or a job that he had. What had he done? Well, he himself had paid the price, the penalty. Sometimes we say he'd borne the punishment for our sin so that we could be forgiven and welcomed back by God into this eternally satisfying relationship with him. Here's the thing. You may be sitting there thinking, you know what, I don't know this God that you're talking about, but to be honest, my life's fine. Not really searching for anything. Feel pretty satisfied, not looking for answers, got enough hope. I'm not having a kind of existential crisis this Sunday morning, so I'm all right, thanks very much. If that's you, I would just gently push back and say, but Jesus is talking not just about life now, but about eternal life. In my job, I have sat with plenty of dying people, and I have met many bereaved families who are facing the death of a loved one. And let me tell you, young, old, religious or not, rich or poor, when faced with death, everyone is concerned about eternal life. So Jesus offers you hope and satisfaction now, but also eternally in life beyond death. That's a serious business, isn't it? Because if what Jesus says is true, that really does make this the most important news you'll ever hear. And so if you're here today and you're not yet a committed Christian, the biggest thing I want to say is thanks for coming. It's great to have you. But can I also say this to you? Do you not at least owe it to yourself to investigate Jesus further? Maybe come back to our services here. We try to make them kind of welcoming and accessible every week, not just for invitation services. Every week we do this. We just open the Bible. We try and explore what it says and what God says to us. Here's just one little detail as we close. This woman was so transformed by this surprising meeting with Jesus. There's a little detail that just captures that so well. I just love it. The woman came to the well, obviously, with a bucket to draw the water. Actually, they called it a jar in those days. So she arrives with her water jar, and the jar was precious to her, I imagine, for obvious reasons. Having water is essential for life. And so even though she's a social outcast and couldn't go to the well with the other women, she still had to go to the well. So on the way there, the jar was the focus of her attention. She was there to get water into it. But after her amazing conversation with Jesus, look at verse 28. Then, leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. She is so convinced, even just from a short conversation with Jesus, that he is the answer to forgiveness of sins and fullness of life, that she is hungry to go and tell others, so much so she even forgets the water jar. She came with her focus on the water jar. She left with her focus on Jesus. What about you today? Where's your focus? Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing story of Jesus and this woman. And Lord, in so many ways, we see ourselves in her. We know that we've not lived as we should have lived. And deep down, we do have a sense of thirst for forgiveness and purpose and meaning in life. And Lord, we too have looked for that in so many other places, but perhaps not in you. Lord, forgive us for that. And we pray for each person here today and watching online, even if this is the first time they've heard of any of this. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one and draw them closer to yourself, to that joy and meaning and purpose and forgiveness that's found only in Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favourite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.